Today we are continuing a series recently begun on doing a fairly rapid survey of the Old Testament, understanding that, as Jesus said in Luke chapter 24, that the things that are written in Moses and the Psalms and the prophets, those are three terms used to describe the whole Old Testament, were written about him. And so the purpose of this series is to see Jesus in these Old Testament books. We're not going to look at every book, but we will be looking in groupings at times. But now we've come to the book of Exodus, and this is a book about Christ, and I've entitled the sermon Exodus, The Way. The scripture reading is about the equivalent of one chapter, and it's my way of saying in this scripture reading we will get a gist of this whole book. You can try to follow along, but I'm going to read, and it might be maybe even more helpful to just sit back and listen, close your eyes, whatever. And these passages, if you're familiar with Exodus, will give us the idea of what goes on in this book. So I'm going to be reading from the scriptures that are in the outline. And it begins in chapter 1, verse 8. Now a new king arose over Egypt who did not know Joseph. Now it came about in the course of those many days that the king of Egypt died. And the sons of Israel sighed because of the bondage, and they cried out. And their cry for help because of their bondage rose up to God. God saw the sons of Israel, and God took notice of them. When the Lord saw that he, that would be Moses, turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush, that is the burning bush, and said, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, Here I am. Then God said, Do not come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. He also said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Then Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. And afterward, Moses and Aaron came and said to Pharaoh, Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, Let my people go, that they may celebrate a feast to me in the wilderness. But Pharaoh said, Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and besides, I will not let Israel go. The next verses at the beginning of chapter 6 really, to me, embody the whole message of Exodus and the purpose of this book in the scripture. Then the Lord said to Moses, Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh, for under compulsion he will let them go, and under compulsion he will drive them from out of his land. God spoke further to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord, and I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name Lord, and that is I am, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they sojourned. Furthermore, I have heard the groaning of the sons of Israel because the Egyptians are holding them in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the sons of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from their bondage. I will also redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. Then I will take you for my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you to the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. Now the Lord said to Moses, One more plague I will bring on Pharaoh and on Egypt. After that, he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will surely drive you out from here completely. For I will go through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Now this day will be a memorial to you, and you shall celebrate it as a feast of the Lord throughout your generations. You are to celebrate it as a permanent ordinance. Now the time that the sons of Israel lived in Egypt was 430 years. And at the end of 430 years, to the very day, all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. But Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will never see them again forever. The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea so that the waters may come back over the Egyptians, over their chariots and their horsemen." So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal state at daybreak, while the Egyptians were fleeing right into it. Then the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. Then God spoke all these words, saying, this is from Mount Sinai, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me." Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and the other half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people, and they said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient." So Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, "Behold the blood of the covenant, which the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. Let them construct a sanctuary for me, that I may dwell among them. According to all that I am going to show you as the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furniture, just so shall you construct it." You're wondering, we're in chapter 32 now. "Then all the people tore off the gold rings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. Aaron took this from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made it into a molten calf. And they said, 'This is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt.' Then Moses entreated the Lord his God and said, 'O Lord, why does your anger burn against your people whom you have brought out from the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak, saying, with evil intent he brought them out to kill them in the mountains and to destroy them from the face of the earth? Turn from your burning anger and change your mind about doing harm to your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by yourself and said to them, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven. And all this land of which I have spoken, I will give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever.' So the Lord changed his mind about the harm which he said he would do to his people. And the Lord passed by in front of Moses and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations.'" So the sons of Israel did all the work according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses. And Moses examined all the work, and behold, they had done it just as the Lord had commanded. This they had done. So Moses blessed them. Thus Moses finished the work, that is in regards to the tabernacle. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the sons of Israel would set out But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out until the day when it was taken up. For throughout all their journeys, the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and there was fire in it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel. And in John chapter 14, verse 6, the Lord Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. And we'll conclude our reading of God's word at that juncture. This is, in my opinion, the easiest sermon in the series that I'm working on, talking about seeing Christ in the Old Testament, because the book of Exodus is just full of pictures of Jesus Christ. Percentage-wise, all Scripture talks about him, but percentage-wise, it seems like there's way too much to work with here for this sermon, and yet we're going to make an attempt at it. In Genesis chapter 15, we talked last time about Abraham and God's covenant to Abraham. The book of Exodus is the foundation for it is laid in what God said to Abraham back in Genesis 15, beginning in verse 13, where he said to Abram, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years. But I will also judge the nation whom they will serve, and afterward they will come out with many possessions. But as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You will be buried at a good old age. Then in the fourth generation, they will return here, for the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete. This is a prophecy as well as the promise of God to Abraham, speaking of the events that began to take place in the remainder of the book of Genesis. And after Abraham, we have his son Isaac, and then we have his son Jacob, and then we have the 12 sons of Jacob, which is the story of the remainder of Genesis. But in the midst of that, at the end, we get to the last 10 chapters or so of the book of Genesis. We come to Egypt, the land that God is speaking of here. And one of Jacob's sons named Joseph, who became, you remember, second in authority to over Egypt on the behalf of Pharaoh. And what else happened at the end of Genesis? There was a great famine in the Holy Land where Jacob and the other sons were living. And the answer was, where can we find food? And the only place to find it was in a place called Egypt. And we know that the brothers of Joseph were sent up. They didn't know it was Joseph, but as he dealt with them, some wonderful things happened there. And we have verses there that are of particular significance. And I will just remind you in the very some of the last words of Joseph before we move on. At the end of Genesis in chapter 50, verse 15, when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, what if Joseph bears a grudge against us and pays us back in full for all the wrong which we did to him? They acknowledged that they had done many bad things. So they sent a message to Joseph saying, your father charged before he died, saying, thus you shall say to Joseph, essentially, forgive your brothers, okay? I'm not sure Joseph said it, or Jacob said it quite that way. But Joseph's response is what I wanted you to hear when he said to them, do not be afraid, for am I in God's place? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. And everything went well in Egypt until the book of Exodus in chapter 1, where we find out that Joseph died and then Pharaoh died, and a new Pharaoh that did not know Joseph was raised up. And in chapter 1 of Exodus, the nation of Israel, which was prospering in Egypt, is enslaved by Pharaoh, which sets the stage for events that would take place in days to come. So we have this foundation that God said to Abraham, this is what's going to happen, and there's a purpose of God in it. And now we see how that is all fulfilled for us. And so at the heart of the sermon today is Exodus, the book of Exodus, the book of the way. The Exodus is a Greek title for this Old Testament book, and it's a compound noun, and ex is like an exit. It's the idea of going out, and hodos is in Greek the word for a road or a way. And so Exodus is literally the way out. And we understand that. That makes sense, that in the book of Exodus, God brought his people out from bondage to Egypt and began them on a way that would lead into the promised land, ultimately where he would build them into a great nation. And as I pondered and looked at the book of Exodus as a whole and in the lens of the Lord Jesus Christ and how it speaks to him, it very quickly occurred to me that there are really three major parts of this that all deal with the word way. That we have the way out, so we talk about the actual exodus of Israel out of Egypt through the Red Sea into the promised land, ultimately first to Mount Sinai, where God gave to them his commandments and his laws. Secondly, Exodus talks about the way of God, that the descendants of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob now are confronted with the very law of God, and it speaks about here is the way that God wants those who belong to him to live. And then thirdly, when we get to the construction of the tabernacle, this tent that was built 30 cubits long by 10 cubits wide, and that 30 cubits was divided into an outer place that was 20 cubits long, and the Holy of Holies, which was 10 cubits long. Everybody knows what a cubit is, right? Do they use cubits in school anymore? I guess not. It was a measurement. Actually, it was from your elbow to the tip of your finger, generally. And the only thing I can say is, based on what we know from archaeology, a cubit today is bigger than a cubit was back then, because people are larger than they were back then. We're even a lot larger than the ancestors here in Colorado. I went to a museum once and saw caskets and other things of people that lived back in the 1800s. And if you were 6 foot tall, you were a giant back then. But anyway, I digress. We come back to the way in the building of the tabernacle. This was the tent where God in the Holy of Holies said he would live and dwell among his people. It was that Holy of Holies is in essence heaven on earth, where God dwelt and the Ark of the Covenant was. And so Exodus in that also gives to us the way to God. Sinful man has no access to God unless God does something about it. And in Exodus, God begins to show what he's going to do about it in the construction of the tabernacle and the establishment of the priesthood and those things. All of these things, the way out, the way of God, and the way to God, direct us to the Lord Jesus Christ. And today we're just going to take a very brief tour of Exodus, remind you of, if you're familiar with this book, of things that you already know. Perhaps there are some things that will be new. But as we talk about the way out, what we're talking about is God delivered the children of Israel from Egypt after 400 years to fulfill the promise that he made to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 15. But even more than that, to fulfill the promise that he would establish a people who were called by his name and belonged to him in the nation of Israel to be a witness to the world around them. Israel was put in the promised land because at that particular time, that was at the center of civilization. And Israel, one of the smallest of nations, was put there to testify to the wickedness of all of the nations around them, that there was a living God, and mankind needed to know him and to deal with him if they were to be saved. And so when we speak about the way out, it starts with Moses. And in the first, in chapters 2 through 4, Exodus talks about the life of Moses. And we know some of the things about that. One was, and it's not insignificant as I think about Exodus chapter 1 and the birth of Moses, is that he was under the death sentence when he was born, because Pharaoh had said, in order to control these Israelites, who are like rabbits out here, and I'm saying a little bit of a joke about that, but that was essentially what was true. They were multiplying and prospering. We're going to start just killing all of the male children that are born, and that way we'll reduce the population and we'll be able to get them under control. And so they sent that into life, essentially to begin to practice infanticide. We just, on the 22nd of this month, celebrated the anniversary of Roe versus Wade. And in Exodus 1, we have a principle that we need to always remember as Christians. The midwives who were delivering these Hebrew babies, they feared God, and they were not willing to put these children to death. And so Pharaoh's plan didn't work. When we're called to do that which is evil, we need to resist. We must serve God rather than man, which the midwives did. And one of the children, the baby boys that was allowed to live, was Moses. And they put him in a basket and put him out in the Nile. And lo and behold, we remember what happened. He was found by somebody. He was found by somebody pretty important, the daughter of Pharaoh. And so Moses was brought into Pharaoh's house. As he grows up, he kills an Egyptian. He has to flee. He ends up out in the area of Midian, and there God appears to him at a burning bush and calls him back and says, I'm going to send you to Pharaoh, and you are going to be my instrument to deliver my people from their bondage to the Egyptians. And Moses, after, you remember, he didn't exactly say, I'm your man, send me, I'm ready. But he was like, well, I don't think I'm your guy. I don't talk very well, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Well, then here's your brother Aaron. He's talked better than you do. We'll send him with you. Finally, Moses couldn't get out of it. In chapters 5 and 6, he goes to Pharaoh. And the first thing when he approaches Pharaoh is to say, thus says the living God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, let my people go that they might serve me. Pharaoh says no. Exodus 5:2, and that leads to a back and forth between Pharaoh and Moses. Moses speaking the word of the Lord, and 9 plagues are brought upon Egypt. Some of them almost get Pharaoh to let the people go, but they don't. And finally, the Lord says, there's one more plague I will bring, which is the origination of the Jewish celebration of the Feast of the Passover, where God slays all of the firstborn of the land of Egypt except those that are in Israel. And the reason they are spared is because they killed sacrifices, Passover lambs, and they took that blood and put it on the doorposts of their houses. And when the angel of the Lord, the angel of death, came, any house where the blood was viewed was spared. And so the Egyptian firstborn all die. The Jewish firstborn are redeemed, do not face that judgment from God. And this is the straw that broke Pharaoh's back. And he lets them go. Then we have in chapter 15, Pharaoh's last stand. He changes his mind. He chases them, encounters them at the Red Sea, which was... anybody been to the Red Sea here? It's a pretty good sized sea. You look on your maps, it looks like a little narrow thing, but when you realize how wide and miles, and yet the Lord parts the waters, and people walk through on dry land, and then when Pharaoh tries to chase, the waters come back. Pharaoh's armies are destroyed, and that's even in history that doesn't acknowledge God's work in Israel, the history is that there's a point in time where Egyptian history just got kind of quiet for a number of years. And no doubt when the armies of Pharaoh were destroyed, they ceased to be a power in the world for a time. And the people of God, as they sing praise in Exodus 15, are free, in the words of Martin Luther King, free at last and free at last. And so they have been brought out, and now they are going to be brought in, first to Mount Sinai to encounter the living God, and then into the promised land. When they get to Sinai, and this comes to the second of the three ways that we have in our sermon today, they are given the way of God, how God calls them to live. And this speaks of his grace to his people, of his law represented in the Ten Commandments and the other portions of the law that were given to Israel, and his covenant. It is at Sinai that God establishes what is called the Old Covenant with the nation of Israel through the mediation of Moses. And during that, as we're thinking about the way of God, we have the theophany there, that Israel was still being guided by the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. That's called a theophany. A theophany is a term that you learn in seminary school about a visible manifestation of deity, a manifestation of God. Theos is a Greek word. And so the verses are there. God is still with his people and he's directing them. And did you notice at the end of Exodus, it says, when they went to enter the promised land, they only went when God led them. When the cloud and the pillar of fire rose up from the tabernacle and moved forward, then they would follow after. God's grace was shown to Israel. They were grumbling about everything, but in the midst of that, he gave them water, not once, but more than once. He gave them manna. Everybody know what manna is? It's not what our grandchildren call Barbara. That's manna. This is manna. Manna is the Hebrew word for bread. This was bread from heaven given to the children of God. They were to gather it and to gather an extra portion on the sixth day and rest on the seventh. He gave them meat, and he gave them fatherly counsel through Moses' father-in-law Jethro during this period of time. And you can read about those things in chapters 16 through 18. And then we come, beginning in chapter 19, to the very Mount of God. And there God gives to them the Ten Commandments, and followed with other laws that are all founded upon those Ten Commandments about how the people of God, if they are to honor God and to live in the way that of God, that they needed to observe these laws. The Sabbath is reiterated in its significance, and the Feast of Celebration talked about. And then finally, in the way of God, we find the establishment of this old covenant, which is in Exodus chapter 24. We read a few verses from there. Moses took the blood and he brought it shed and established the covenant by saying, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has established with you today." He made them officially his covenant people, reaffirming with the 12 sons of Jacob, the foundation of the nation of Israel, that the promise, the covenant he made with Abraham was now to be fulfilled in them, and they were to be his people. And the way of God is to have a people who he claims is his own as a testimony in the earth all the time. And we as the church are that covenant community that is testifying to the world around us in our day. Which brings us finally to the tabernacle, the way to God. All have sinned, the Apostle Paul says, and fall short of the glory of God. The gospel also tells us that there's nothing we in and of ourselves, our own good works, our own efforts, our own good looks, our own dazzling personalities, whatever it might be, there's nothing any of us can do to deal with the fact that we are sinners before God, except to accept by faith what he has done for us in the provision of his Son, Jesus Christ, to pay the penalty for our sins. And that is what the tabernacle was all about. Not only was it about God dwelling among his people, heaven on earth, but it was about how God's people could be in fellowship with him, how they could be included in his household, the household of faith. And so as we come to the last 16 chapters, I guess, of beginning chapter 25 to the end, we're dealing with the tabernacle, which started out with God, the architect, giving to Moses the blueprint on the mountain. Remember, Moses went up and was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights, and he received the tablets of the Ten Commandments. He also received, you wonder, well, did that take 40 days? Well, there were other things going on. He received the blueprint for the tabernacle. He received other directions for the law of God, which are written down for us and in these chapters going up until we get to chapter 25. And we're reminded that it is God who gives the directions about where he lives and how he will be approached. And what we have in Exodus teaches us those things. It's about his blueprint, about his commandment, his command in terms of what is to be done. And he was very specific in the details of that. You can read in those chapters of Exodus to find it. We see the Ark of the Covenant at the very center of the tabernacle. This box, really don't try to get any biblical teaching out of Indiana Jones, please. The one thing I would say, though, is that if you saw Indiana Jones, that Ark of the Covenant probably was a fairly good, in terms of size and other things, even with the different sizes of cubits these days, that was probably a fairly good representation of it. Yet the rest of the story has nothing to do at all with what biblical truth has to say about the Ark of the Covenant. The point was, it was in this ark, and where the wings of the cherubim were above it, on the top of the ark was what was called the mercy seat, where the blood was put. This was where man, sinful man, was able, in bringing blood sacrifice, able to fellowship with the living God. And that only happened once a year on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, as we learn later on in the book of Leviticus. And then we have the other components of the ark that are talked about: the table, the lampstand, the veil, and the altar. In these chapters, we also have the establishment of what is called the Aaronic priesthood. Aaron, Moses' brother, the first high priest of Israel, and that priesthood went through his family and through his sons. We have the establishment and the preparation for the priests to offer up blood sacrifices to the Lord for atonement. We have the builders that God appointed and called to service to build his house on earth. And then we have an interim in chapters 32 through 34 that is significant. And I wanted to talk about that just very briefly. In chapters 25 through chapter 31, God says, this is what you're going to build. And then in chapters 35 to the end, they build it. In between, though, we have three chapters that are a little bit different. We have the event of the golden calf being created. That while Moses is up there getting the very law of God, the people of Israel are corrupting themselves, even to the point that they led Aaron astray. The same Aaron who, when Moses came, God would say, well, I don't know what happened, you know, a calf just kind of popped out of the fire. Usually when we're caught in our sin, we come up with pretty lame excuses, don't we? And Aaron was in the same situation. But they profaned themselves in wickedness to the point that when Moses came down, he threw the tablets and they were broken, and things had to be mended. And chapters 32 through 34 talk about the fact of the way of God in terms of how we mend things. Moses was the mediator. He's a picture of Jesus Christ, the mediator of the old covenant. And in these chapters, we see Moses interceding with God on behalf of a wicked people, Israel, so that God would turn his wrath away from them and reaffirm and recommit himself to the promises about them that he made to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. And so we have, in the midst of all this, God saying, I'm done. I'm done with you all. And then later on, Moses, I'm done with everybody else but you. And Moses intercedes and says, but Lord, remember, don't you remember your covenant promises that you gave to us? And a very significant thing, and don't be troubled by it, but there's one way you can translate this, that the Lord repented, or the Lord changed his mind. All of that was under his absolute sovereign oversight. He always knew what he would do, but the point of how it's described here is not to say, does God change his mind? No, it's to establish Moses as a mediator and an intercessor on behalf of the people, that they might ultimately be saved and God's anger might be turned away. And if that is probably the most significant picture to me, one that I didn't really appreciate until very recently, of Christ in the book of Exodus. As Moses does that which Jesus had done for us, that God was done with fallen mankind, and yet Jesus came and said, these are mine that I died for, that are in my book of life, and the Lord redeems those who are found in Him. And so we have then the construction being completed at the end of it, and the final conclusion that we read, the glory of the Lord fills the tabernacle, and the absolute just and mighty God now is dwelling among a sinful but forgiven people, Israel, so that they might be His people and testify to the world about the living God. And so in closing, I'm not going to spend a lot of time in this. As we walk through that, do you see Jesus? Exodus is all about Jesus, the way and the truth and the life. The tabernacle was the way to God at that time. It was a picture of the one who would come, very God of very God, and be the eternal way to God. Jesus then is the I Am of Exodus chapter 3. John, we just finished the study of John's Gospel. You remember that? I tried to emphasize it as we went along. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. Jesus is claiming to be this God that appeared to Moses in the burning bush. He is the manna of Exodus chapter 16. He even says so in John chapter 6. Jesus is the Passover lamb who takes away the sin of the world. John the Baptist spoke of Him. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 speaks of the fact that our salvation is because Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed. Jesus is the great high priest of the order of Melchizedek, of whom Aaron and his sons, established in the book of Exodus, were but types and shadows. And to understand how Exodus speaks of Christ, just go and read the Epistle to the Hebrews and the Gospel of John, and you'll find that these things are fully there. Jesus is the table of the showbread. He is the bread of life. Jesus is the lampstand. He is the light of the world. Jesus is the veil. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. We enter into the presence of God through a new and living way, which was inaugurated by Christ. And the veil there is said, who is Christ? He is that veil. He is the one whose life had to be snuffed out and torn in order that access back into the presence of God would be gained. Moses, Hebrews says in chapter 3, is a servant in God's house. Jesus is the son of that very same house. Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant, consecrated by His blood. And remember, and one of the things we learn as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, Moses, when he offered up and established the covenant, took the blood of animals and said, this is the blood of the covenant which God has established with you today. What did Jesus do at the Last Supper? He said, this is my blood of the covenant, which is established with you today. Blood of bulls and goats isn't what ever saved us from our sins, but rather Exodus anticipates that once for all sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's only through Him that the saints, Old Testament and New, are saved. His glory is the glory of the living and eternal God. When John introduces us to Jesus, he introduces us in the shadow of the cloud and coming down on the tabernacle in John 1:14. And the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us, and we beheld His glory. Even as the children of Israel in Exodus, when that tabernacle was built, when they saw the cloud, they knew that the glory of the very God, the eternal God, was there. He is Emmanuel, God with us. That's what God was doing in the tabernacle, saying God is with us. He is dwelling among His people, anticipating the one who would come, who would bear that very name, Emmanuel. He alone is the way out of bondage to sin. Even as through Moses God brought the people out of bondage to Egypt, so Jesus has brought us out of bondage to that which truly entraps us, which is sin itself. And He is the way not only out of sin, but into God's presence and into God's house. Exodus is all about the Lord of glory. And it also is about His supper, which in a few minutes we will be celebrating together. May God bless our appreciation of these things and continue to teach us that all Scripture is inspired of God, that is useful to us, and it reveals to us our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this book in the Old Testament where we have very pointed pictures, clear pictures about the way in which you deal with humanity, the way in which you judge sinful man, the way in which you pour out your grace out of sinful humanity to save those who are called according to your name and in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray that as we ponder these things and as we continue to learn from your word, that we will appreciate the Lord Jesus Christ all the more. We're thankful for the fact that he is the light of the world and has shed light for us, that he is the bread of life and gives nourishment to us, his people, that he is the way and the only way to fellowship with you for eternity. As he said, no one comes to the Father except through him. And so, Father, we pray that you will help us to be diligent and urgent about our need to share the gospel with others, and that you will continue to build us up in our faith and in our desire to make Christ known, that we might point the way that you have shown us to the world around us. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.